the book of 1 Timothy, and we're at the first chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to commence a series on the Apostles' Creed. Now, tonight is a little bit, an introduction to the study. So we're going into a wee bit of history, as it were, or the importance of creeds. And then we will get into practical teaching. You see, we don't want this study just to be like academic lectures. That's not the purpose of the study, is to have academic lectures. Not at all. The purpose of the study is to be practical. To be practical. Gordon, maybe there's a few more just come in if you want to give the notes. A couple at the back and here. So we're at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, and we're at chapter 1 of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, let me say, I don't want this study to be, as it were, academic lectures, and I don't want you to think you're in a certain... Nothing wrong with Bible schools, but I don't want you to think that here on Wednesday night we're a Bible school. When we get into it, who the Lord is, what Calvary means, it will be practical. But you understand in this study we have to have an introduction. So tonight, please bear with me. It'll not be sort of a normal Bible study tonight. So bear with me tonight, because we do want to lay a bit of ground. Because maybe you're wondering, what is our minister doing preaching on the Apostles' Creed? I thought that was some Church of Ireland thing or something, or worse. What is he doing preaching on the Apostles' Creed? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read a few verses. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, there was a doctrine in the early church. And he's saying, don't you tell the men they're not to deviate from the doctrine. End of verse 10. See that? That is contrary to sound doctrine. There you have the word again. And then in verse 19, holding faith. Now that doesn't mean that, oh yes, I'll keep believing. You see, there's what we call subjective faith. Gordon, you need to do your work again. The subjective faith. That is faith, you know, my faith in the Lord. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the faith, the objective faith, the certain doctrines or teachings. That's how the word sometimes used in Scripture. Remember, Jude wrote, contending for the faith. It's that body of doctrine which we put our faith in. Of course, it's in a person as well, Christ. And that's what he means here in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Hold that faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith. What it means is, they've left the doctrine. They've gone into false teaching. That's the whole point. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And it talks there about if a desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And it goes on down. Just lost the place there. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's so easy to fall into the snare of the devil. Now, verse 16 of chapter 3 is very, very interesting. Actually, read the verse 15 for context. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, that's the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, note, of the truth. What truth? The doctrines of truth. Now watch this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Do you know, most commentators will tell you that they believe that was in the form of a creed. What does a creed mean? Creed is Latin for I believe. This is a statement of my faith. Now maybe you're wondering, well, we don't recite the creed in our church. There are some good churches that do down through history. Reformed churches have on some occasions. We don't. Why do we mention the creed? Well, we have what we call the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is very similar to the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Slight differences. Very, very slight. But at the back of the Confession of Faith, it has the Ten Commandments. It has the Lord's Prayer. It has the Apostles' Creed listed. And the men who wrote up the Confession of Faith in the early 1600s, they said that it is included not because, well, I've given it to you in your notes, haven't I there? It's there in your notes. Not as though it was composed by the apostles, or that it ought to be esteemed as scripture. When we study the Apostles' Creed, we're not putting it on a level of scripture. It's scripture is the final authority, not a creed. Scripture is our final authority. But there was in the appendix to the Westminster Confession, much less a prayer, you're not no power just praying over those words. But because the creed is a brief sum of the Christian faith agreeable to the Word of God and anciently received in the churches of Christ. In other words, it was widely accepted in the early church. Some believe it was the 4th century. Some believe it was even earlier that people began to write down this creed. Now, it's not a full account of all the doctrines that are important. Of course, there are many doctrines not listed here. The verbal inspired inspiration of the Bible, that's a very important doctrine. It's not listed. But the doctrines that are listed here are very important. And it's amazing, the Apostles' Creed, and maybe you're not too familiar with it, I should have given you a page with it printed out. It starts with who God is. And it ends with eternity in heaven. So that's a good... is not a good sum. Summary. A creed is a summary. It's a summary of Christian faith. Now, it wasn't written by the apostles. Why it was called Apostles' Creed in history was because it was believed among Christians that it was a short summary of the doctrines of the Christian faith. Notice I said a short summary, because if you're familiar with the Westminster Confession, it's a little bit longer. But it's a short summary. You know, if you're going somewhere on a holiday and you get out the big map book and you have the detailed maps. But then you sometimes turn to the first page and there's a large map that gives you an overview. Well, think of the creed something like that. Of course, there's lots of important things that are not included in it. But when you look at the Apostles' Creed, and our Presbyterian forefathers felt it was important enough to put at the back of the confession to say, if there's nothing magical about it, we don't use it as a prayer as such. But in as far as it goes, it's a good summary. It's like an overview. It focuses our mind on doctrines that are important. And so over the next weeks, I want to look at that. We're going to look about who Christ is. What it means that he died for us. What does it mean that he rose again? What does it mean that he's coming again? And we'll get to a good one, I'm sure it'll be interesting. What does it mean? We're part of the Catholic Church. That'll be a good one. It might be full that night. Some American believers, of course, they put Christian Church in there. But of course, let me explain. Catholic is simply the word universal. In other words, we're part of the universal church of all the brothers and sisters, no matter where they are, who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there's a certain system has usurped the word, are not entitled to the word because they don't hold to the New Testament Catholic universal faith at all. They've usurped it, but we'll not go into that tonight. But that is the one that's a stumbling block to many people when they think of the creed and think we've nothing to do with it. We don't believe. Of course we believe the creed. Of course we do. We believe much more, but we do believe in that. It's Trinitarian, the creed, of course. It's Trinitarian. Now, again, we don't believe it simply because it's the creed that churches have held to. We don't hold the doctrines and the Apostles' Creed just because it's an appendix to the Westminster Confession, much as we respect the Confession of Faith. We hold to the statements in the Westminster Confession of Faith because they're scriptural. So in these studies after tonight, this is an introduction, we're going to be looking at the Word of God. In other words, the Apostles' Creed is going to be like a stepping off point to look at important doctrines of the Word of God. Doctrines about Christ's coming. Doctrines about the forgiveness of sins. And so on. Doctrines about who God is. Almighty Father and so on. We're going to study those things. That's very important. It's the word of God that we believe. Well, you might say to yourself, well, why do we have creeds? Why are creeds beneficial? Three things tonight. You'll have it in your notes. You'll be able to follow them on. Why? Because creeds help us to define our faith. As I said, the word creed is, of course, credo, Latin for I believe. So it's a statement of definition of what I believe. Now, there are some believers, and yes, they're saved, but they speak disparagingly of creeds. And they might say to you, no, no, we don't have any creed or any confession. Our creed is the Bible. Our creed is Christ. Now, that sounds very good. You know what the only problem with that is? You could have cults at your door and they'll say the same. You could have cults at your door and they could say, oh, we believe in Christ. We believe in the Bible. But they don't hold to the fundamental faith of the Bible at all. And that's why a creed, a statement of faith, it's saying these are the important fundamental doctrines of Scripture that a Christian, to be a Christian, must hold to. And it helps us to define what we do believe. Because there are a lot of people who don't know what they believe at all. I read some time ago entrance exams into a Bible college in the USA. When they asked what are the epistles, some thought they were the wives of the apostles. Some thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Those were young people wanting to go into a Bible college. They had no knowledge whatsoever. In other words, it's to get us to understand what do we believe. Because again, let me say, there are people who overemphasize our subjective faith. But they don't understand in 2 Timothy, we are Timothy. So look at 2 Timothy 2:15 a moment. 2 Timothy 2:15. And what does Paul say to young Timothy? I want these to be more than simply an academic study, but we do have to study. Because in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to study. If we're going to grow in the Lord and grow in his word, we need to study. It's not enough to be enthusiastic. We must have orthodoxy. We must have a sound theology. You must know doctrine. I could have went on into 2 Timothy and read the verses on doctrine as well, or teaching. You need to know what we believe. Because it's so easy for people to go back. I read a verse there about the snare of the devil. You remember Demas made a profession, but he went back. You need to be grounded in the word of God. That's the point. And how often have there been people come into the church, maybe they've made a profession of faith, maybe there's some personality, and suddenly they're rushed to the stage of before the public, as it were, to give testimonies. And they've never been grounded in the faith. And they see all the popularity. And after a while, they fall away. Why? Because they've been lifted up with pride. They didn't understand the true doctrines of the faith. And Paul writes so often, Ephesians 4, I think I quoted earlier, we have to grow in the Lord so that we'll not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. It takes effort to study. You see, a crowd can be whipped up with emotion. You remember the crowd that cried to Christ when he rode into Jerusalem? My, they were praising him. Hallelujah, Hosanna. Just a few couple of days later, they were crying away with him. They had no understanding of what they were doing. They were caught up in the emotion of the crowd, but they had no understanding of the true teaching. Now, Christianity is an experience. Of course it is. You can know all the facts about the Bible, about doctrine, and not be saved. But the other side is right as well. Christianity is more than an experience. Christianity is based on facts. But you know what happens today? We live in the day similar to the book of Judges. You remember three times in the book of Judges? Every man does that right which is right in his own eyes. And how often you get people today, and I always get annoyed when I hear people in the like of Sunday sequence or so on. Well, I like to think of Christ as this. Or I like to think, doesn't matter what you think or I think, it's what this Bible says. And a creed sets out for us the important doctrines that Christians adhere to. And it helps us to define our faith. Jude verse 20 is a wonderful verse. I didn't put it in your notes, but Jude verse 20. It says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We're to be builders. We're to study the holy faith. It's holy because it's separate. It's God's faith. Faith that he has given to us. We're to study it. We're to build ourselves up in it. And we're to grow. Well, it helps us to define, here's what I believe. I've often told you, I suppose, tell again about the man was asked in work, well, what do you believe? You're a Christian. What do you? I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, they believe what I believe. Well, what does your church and you believe? We believe the same. You need to be able to say, this is what we believe. God is almighty. His Son, he's divine. He came into this world, Jesus is all in the creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He died. He rose again. He's coming again. There's forgiveness of sins. You see, you're setting forth the important doctrine. So the creed is not only good for defining our faith, it helps us to declare our faith. And I'm giving that reference, I think, in 1 Peter 3:15. You see over their second page? You know what that says? Be ready always to give a reason of the hope that is within us. If someone was to say to you, listen, you're a Christian. What is it Christians believe? What do you believe about Christ? Who is Christ? Why did he come into the world? What do you mean that he rose again from the dead? What does it mean he's coming back? Are you able to declare what that believes? Are you able to declare? Are you able to tell it? That's why a creed helps us, because we look at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to look at some important doctrines that we need to know. Starts, of course, that he's a creator. That's what an important doctrine that is. That's a controversial one today. There's so many in the world says evolution. We have to stand up as Christians. No, no, no. We're Christians. He's the creator. He's the creator. That's what we have to say. W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, of course, that we have heard so much about. He was once invited to Cambridge, big university. Now, Nicholson was not... He was a great man, but he wasn't an academic man in the sense of great degrees and so on. He was invited to speak to the students at Cambridge. You know how he spoke to them? He stood up before these hundreds of students at Cambridge and he started, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And he spoke of that. The Creator. He went through the Apostles' Creed line by line and preached the gospel to them. He used the creed that he knew by memory, and he would stop, and that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. He used it in a gospel evangelistic setting to explain to those young men and women what Christianity is, what we believe. That's the important thing. And in the creed, if you know it by memory, twice it says, I believe. I believe. Very, very important. Luke chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, again I've just given you it's in your notes. Why did Luke write his book? A declaration of those things are which must surely believed among us. In other words, the Apostles' Creed were telling of what is commonly believed among us. Now, just an historical point, as I say, tonight's a way of introduction. We'll get into the scripture next week, more into the studies. It is believed in history, away in the early centuries of the church, before there was a Roman Catholic Church, by the way. The Roman Catholic Church wasn't a church. I'll digress for a minute. If you know your Irish history, you know there was a church in Ireland long before the Roman Catholic Church ever sent missionaries or any representatives to Ireland.
there really were churches. Patrick was not a Roman Catholic saint at all. But anyway, not go down. It's interesting history to read all that. But in the early churches believed that the creed was used as a confession of faith. Some historians believe that in the church, when someone would be baptized, they would repeat that or be asked questions. What do you believe? And they had to give an account. Well, this is my faith. This is what I do believe. I do believe Jesus is God's son. That he's divine. It's all in the creed. It could be used in classes to teach young Christians. Here's the Christian faith. So it may be, I don't know for sure, but it could have been used in that way. And I have a big book with me tonight. If you want a few months of light reading, there's a very famous book in history, Calvin's Institutes. Good bedtime reading. I think it's only 800 pages, 852. You say, well, why was it so important about this book? This was the book that established the Protestant Reformation. Luther saw a great work in Germany. Right across Europe, hundreds, yea, thousands were converted. Whole towns and cities and nations were transformed. Of course, they were going back to the original faith of the Bible. But there was, John Calvin was used in the revival in this way, the French reformer, just in his 20s. He penned what is known as his Institutes. His confession of faith. And it sets forth all the doctrines in far, far greater detail. And why he did this, it was to give to the emperor of Europe to show that those who were in the Protestant faith, and Protestant only means witness for the truth. They were called different names at that time. And Calvin was setting it out to say, look, we are not some new religion. In our Reformed churches, we're not something that just started in the 1500s. That we, in our churches, we believe what the New Testament believes. We believe what Paul taught. We believe what Peter taught. We believe what the Bible teaches. And you know the outline of this book? It's the greatest book of the Protestant Reformation. The Apostles' Creed. That's how he writes this book. He starts off with who God is. And he goes right through. That was the outline he used. Why? To show at the time of the Reformation that it was the Church of Rome had left the Apostles' faith, if you like, the creed of the New Testament. Don't be queuing up to borrow it. Well, you can if you want it. No, you can buy them. They're very good. It's on the internet too, I'm sure. But it is a very, very good book. Still reprinted to this day. Very, very informative book. But I'm making the point, he used the Apostles' Creed to declare, this is what we, as evangelical Protestants, Reformed, this is what we believe. And he started and he used the Apostles' Creed. Well, one last thing. The creed is very useful. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and so on. It's very good to defend our faith. To defend our faith. Why did the creed leave some things out and include some others? Well, it's quite possible because at that time there were certain doctrines under attack. At different ages, there are various doctrines are under attack, maybe not so much at other times. And the creed, it's believed, was set out to defend the faith. Maybe you've heard about 5 points of Calvinism. And sometimes the people who hold to those, that they're very, very unfairly attacked. And said, why be divisive and make up 5 points? Well, they didn't. The Reformed theologians didn't make up 5 points. There was a man called Jacobus Arminius who had 5 points. And he put those forth. And a lot of Reformed men said, oh, hold on a minute. That is not accurate according to Scripture. We must answer that. That's where it comes, 5 points of Calvinism. I know we're digressing a bit. But a creed, I'm saying, it helps us to defend. You see, Jude verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Acts 2:24. Remember, we just touched on that briefly when we're doing Antioch. What does it say? The early church continued steadfastly in doctrine. and fellowship. Doctrine comes before fellowship. Now, we're not talking about minor differences on some issue that's not fundamental. But the early church, they said doctrine about Christ and who he is and what he accomplished when he died. Those are absolutely foundational. We cannot have fellowship with someone who doesn't hold to the doctrines. Now, we can have friendship with people who are not Christian. It could be other faiths or no faith. Of course, we're to be friends. But we can only have spiritual fellowship with those who hold to the doctrine. And the Apostles' Creed is useful in this. It sets forth some of the important doctrines which we must hold and which others must hold if we're going to fellowship with them. There's others too, as I said, important. But these are some of the doctrines that are important. And a doctrine, it's good because of its universality and its simplicity. You see, you'll meet people who say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian too. I believe in Jesus. They might even go as far, oh yes, I've had an experience with Christ. Be very careful. I'm not talking about becoming recluse and thinking we're the only ones. You know, I don't believe that. But be very careful just because somebody says, oh, I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I've had an experience. Because you could, people have all kinds of experiences. But it's not with the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Somebody on the radio one day said, I believe in reincarnation, that we all come back and get reincarnated. Of course, I'm a Christian. Hold on a minute. How can you be a Christian and believe in reincarnation? You know, that you come back as different people down. How can you be a Christian? You can't. You can't. It doesn't make sense. That's what I'm saying. There's people who say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose again? Oh, well, I do have problems with that now. What about the modernists? I could name a lot of them to you. Fosdick over in America. Do you know what he wrote? He was way back in the 40s and 50s. Used to be in the radio. He was one of the first television preachers in America. Very famous apostate. He was defrocked and put out of the Presbyterian Church. And he became a Baptist pastor. When I say Baptist, it wasn't in any reputable Baptist denomination. It was Riverside Baptist, the Rockefeller. You know, the rich people, they built the church and had him there. A very famous academic. You know what he said? No intelligent Christian in the 20th century believes in the virgin birth. But yet he's a Christian teacher, Christian leader. Interviewed in America in those years. Oh, one of the great Christians. What about in America? Some of you are old enough to remember Donald Soper. You remember him? Lord Soper. He was in the House of Lords. He said, I remember one time talking on the situation in Northern Ireland, going back now 30 years. He got up in the House of Lords. He was leader of the Methodist denomination. And he said, your lords, I understand more about the problem in Northern Ireland, because there are actually a group of people in Northern Ireland, fundamentalists, who actually believe the Bible is literally true. And he said, I would rather put my faith in a church leader like the Pope than in a dusty library of books. And no one could believe that the book of Revelation is inspired. It's the nightmares of a man. That was a leader of the Methodist Church in England, and he was given a lordship. But they're Christian. No, they're not. They're not. But they say they're Christian. You take out the creed. Of course, the scripture's behind it. We're not putting the creed on the same level as scripture. God forbid. But what the creed is saying is the Apostles' Creed. And it's only just as a summary. There are other creeds too and confessions. You're saying, hold on a minute. Christians hold that God the Father is Almighty. Christians hold the true Christian teaching as Jesus Christ is. He is conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did rise from the dead. Mr. Sober, you don't believe it. You're not a Christian. We have no fellowship with you. That's what I mean by the creeds are there to help us defend the faith. And so when cults come round the doors, then we can look
at the Scripture, because we've learnt from the important doctrines. And you can say to them, hold on a minute, you say you're Christians, do you believe Christ rose? Literally? Bodily? And you can go through the creed and, no, I'm sorry, you're false. And that means you're not going to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. So why is a creed useful? A creed is useful because it helps us to define what are the important points of our faith. What is it to be a Christian? What is it to believe in the doctrines of the Bible? What are the doctrines that are important? Here they are. It helps us to declare our faith if someone asks us, what does it mean to be a Christian? What do you Christians believe? You can go, well, we believe that God's almighty. We don't believe in evolution. We believe God created this world. We believe that God the Son, he's perfectly God, divine, but he came into this world and took a human name, Jesus. But he's the anointed one. He's Christ. His humanity. His deity. His ministry. And of course, virgin born. And that he died so that we could know forgiveness of sins. And he rose again. And he's coming again. And you're able to set forth the doctrines that are there. So in other words, go back to the roadmap again. You're going somewhere. You have the old detailed map. That's the Scripture. But sometimes a little picture of the overall important points. To me, that's what the creed is. It's not on the same basis as Scripture. Of course it's not. But it's a quick, as it were, resume of what the important doctrines are. That's why we're going to look, Lord willing, at some of the great doctrines. And we trust other weeks it will be practical as we look at some of these points about what it means that God is, that he's our Father. Well, good time that week. What a wonderful truth. We just take it for granted. We often say, God, what does that mean? What does it mean God is our Father? Is he the Father of everybody? What does it mean, our Father? We'll look at that one week, what that means. What does it mean, what does it really mean, the forgiveness of sins? What does it really mean he's coming again? For what? Why? What's he going to do when he comes? These are all wonderful, wonderful truths. And as we study them, Lord willing, we'll become embedded in the truth and our feet upon the solid rock of doctrine. So, I'll try and get, if I remember, I'll get if some are not familiar with the creed. It's not something, of course, we repeat, so maybe we're not so familiar. At least we'll get a little sheet with it printed out, and then we'll go through it bit by bit. But there will be scriptural studies now. What does it mean? We're going to look, I believe. We're going to look at that next week. What does it mean, I believe? Just, you say, but it's just simple. What does it? Let me remind you. The Holy Spirit said in James, the demons believe, but they're going to hell. So what does it mean when you say, I believe? I hope our faith is better than demons' faith. What does it mean when we use the word, I believe? What does it really mean to believe? Well, not go into that now, but it is important, all these words. Let's turn to 294, just